Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship in a free country, that we can gather together and we can learn more about your scripture, more about your Bible. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we look at this topic tonight of the United States and prophecy, it is a very solemn topic when we think of what could happen and what the Bible prophesies to happen. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us understanding, help us to know, help us to read and to know what you have for us in store. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be here, that you would guide me as I speak, and you would guide us and help us to understand and give us wisdom as we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight's topic, the United States and Bible history, and Bible prophecy. The United States and Bible prophecy. Now, the United States was a country and is a country that began on religious freedom, right? It was the intent of the pilgrims when they first left Europe. They were under persecution of the church in Europe. And they wanted to go to a place where there was freedom, where there was no one who could legislate laws, no one who could persecute them for worshiping freely of their own ways. And so the pilgrims got on the Mayflower, and they came across to Boston area, to Massachusetts, Plymouth Rock. If you've ever been to Plymouth Rock, it's this tiny little rock about this big. Well, maybe about this big. And the reason why it's that big is because they used to have a chisel there that you could chip a piece off of if you wanted to. But on there is imprinted 1620, which is when the pilgrims landed. And who knows, probably they didn't anchor on that rock, but it is interesting to go and to look at it and to see it. And it's right there in the water, and it gets covered with the water if the waves come in. It's really interesting. I've been there to see it myself. But the pilgrims came looking for freedom. And our nation began with religious freedom, written into our Constitution. We have written into that our freedom. The First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States: Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So that very First Amendment, we have that freedom of religion. And praise the Lord, we can worship however we want to, freely. And that was the founding basis for the beginnings of our nation. Also, in the Declaration of Independence, declares that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Isn't it great to be an American? Able to live in a free country. We have freedom of press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We can live freely. Within laws, of course. We do have laws that give us, you know, kindness, and laws against murder, and laws against walking down the street with no clothing on, and those various things, you know. We have those kinds of laws. But we have the freedom of our own conscience of how to worship. There's nothing to legislate that. Tonight, as we look at the prophecies in Revelation chapter 13, we will see that there will come a time when that freedom is actually going to be taken away from us, is actually going to be removed from the Constitution. But last night, as we discussed last night, we looked at the first beast of Revelation, this incredible beast. Let's turn there in our Bibles this evening, Revelation chapter 13. This first beast that came up out of the sea was a conglomeration of the four beasts of Daniel 7, the lion and the leopard and the bear and the dragon. And this incredible beast arose out of the sea, out of that populated area. And it enforces a religious day. It does not enforce a religious day. We looked at the history of how it changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Also how it enforced that even during the Dark Ages. But now, the first beast has finished. It is done. The influence of the first beast is not like it used to be. That ended in 1798. We looked at that last night. But we looked at this in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then John, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this we identified this beast as that combination of the four beasts in Daniel, the four animals and the creatures in Daniel. And we've identified this beast as the papal power of Rome. And remember, we're not criticizing individuals. We're just describing history as it has gone through history, uplifting the Sunday observance, and wanting to destroy the Sabbath observance, thinking to change times and laws. Verse 3, and I saw as if one of its heads had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of and the faith of the saints. So this first beast of Revelation chapter 13, we described last night, we looked at it last night, and we identified those six characteristics of the identifying marks. And we identified that beast, that political religious power, as the papal Roman church. And these characteristics that we looked at, it was a Roman power. The dragon gave it its authority. The dragon of Rome from Daniel 7, that terrible beast, gave it its power. A worldwide religious power. All of the world would wonder after the beast. And they would pay homage to the beast. The kings and the rulers of Europe bowed down to the pontiff of Rome and the church of Rome. Also, it was a blasphemous power. It declares itself to be God upon earth. It would reign for 1,260 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. We looked at that from 598 to 1798 was when it reigned in its highest power, when it was the most influential and most destructive to the people of God who kept the Sabbath day, who would keep the true commandments. The fifth characteristic, the wound would be healed. After General Berthier marched into the Vatican and took Pope Pius captive, that wound that was inflicted in 538 started to be healed in 1798 when it started to regain its power again. Started to regain that. And the sixth characteristic, we saw that it was end time, worldwide prominence. So the whole world wondered after the beast, and as an end time religious power, this first beast of Revelation. Now, we looked at history last night. We looked at the history books. We looked at those articles and those books from history, the chronicles of history, and we saw that these characteristics fit exactly the Roman papal church. Not the pagan Rome church, because that was the ruling at the time when Jesus was born and Herod, the tetrarch, tried to kill Jesus. But this was the papal Rome, led by the leadership of the Roman church, of the Catholic church. Like I said, we're not criticizing anyone, we just looked at history. The time of the first beast has ended. The first beast, Satan worked through the first beast to distort truth, to change the Sabbath from the Saturday to Sunday. And Satan worked through him to distort the truth. Now the second beast, as we'll look at tonight, is the one who will actually enforce the legislation and enforce the same characteristics, the same laws and the same distorted truth of that first beast. The second beast will enforce that, the enforcer. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw yet another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So pretty incredible. This second beast is going to be the beast that enforces the political power that enforces the legislation of the first beast. And there's six identifying marks that the Bible describes to us that we can identify this second beast as the United States. As the United States, sometime in the future. Now, we looked at history last night. This time we're looking at something that will take place in the future. But we can identify those things that have already taken place to show that, to prove from the Bible and from history as well, that the United States is this second beast power. So the first characteristic, John saw this beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, Revelation 13, 11. The first characteristic of the identifying mark of the second beast is that it arose at the right time. It came to power at the right time. It came to influence at the right time. When was the Declaration of Independence signed? I'm going to test your American history. 1776, right? That was when the Declaration of Independence was signed, when at that time the leaders of our country said, no more British rule, no more, we are not going to take part in Britain. Boston Tea Party, who was at the tea parties last week? Right? Very similar thing. We don't want tax no more. We want to be our own power. We want to be our own people. It wasn't yet until later, though, that the influence of the United States actually came into more power. 1776, yes, they declared their independence, but it wasn't at that time that they immediately became a nation. Nations don't arise overnight. It wasn't until a little bit later that it actually became an influential nation. Several years later, around 1798. Now, does that date ring a bell to anybody? The year 1798 was the end of the first beast's influential rule, that end of the 1260 years. And so the American nation arose around that time when it became an influential power. It rose around that time after the first beast had its reign for 1260 years, 1798. Check your history books. Go back if you want later tonight or tomorrow or actually do it on Saturday night or Sunday. Look at the history of the American nation, and when it really became influential in its power, was around the time of 1798. So this nation, this political power, this beast, arises at the right time. Second identifying mark, it arose in the right place. It arose in the right place. The first beast in Revelation, where did the first beast come from? The sea, the water. And what does water represent? Peoples, multitudes, nations, right? A populated area. Where did the second beast originate from? The earth. It comes out of the earth. This new beast comes up out of the earth or an unpopulated area. John sees it coming out of the earth. The opposite of water is dry land. And did America come from a largely populated area? No. There was no infrastructure. There were Native Americans, but there was no cities, not a large population of technology and those sorts of things. So it arises at the right place. The third identifying mark is that it is predicted as a nation. It is not predicted as a man. It is not predicted as a woman. It is not predicted as Barack Obama or Saddam Hussein, or it is not predicted as any political party, but is predicted as a political entity. In the Bible, Bible prophecy, test your memory from night one. A beast represents what? Kingdom, a nation. From Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7, 17, the great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Now that's referring to those four beasts that came from out of the sea from Daniel chapter 7, the first few verses, the lion and the bear and the leopard and the great and terrible dragon-like beast. They are nations, kingdoms. Same goes for this beast in Revelation 13. It is depicted as a nation. Fourth identifying mark, it is a democracy. It is a democracy. Well, Pastor John, how do you get that it's a democracy? Well, look at what John sees in the picture of the beast in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. There it is coming out of the earth. And it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The two horns describe that there are two powers. Horns in the Bible is a symbol for power. The horn of the Lord is strong and powerful. David says this in Psalm, the book of Psalms. The horns, yes, there's other beasts that have horns. If you remember, the first beast had 10 horns, right? But that beast had what on top of the horns? Crowns on the horns. This beast does not have crowns. This beast does not have a monarchy. It does not have a king. And it has two powers. Not 10, not 12, but two powers. It is democracy. Republican, Democrat. Two different powers. The horns are a symbol of power. They indicate that the second beast derives its power from political and religious freedom. So the two horns is a democracy. It means that the majority rules, right? It means that we have the freedom of the vote, the power of one person's vote, the power of the electorate. We just went through a election last fall, and we recognize that the power of the majority, the democracy of the majority, is what rules, right? The freedom of choice as well. Fifth identifying mark, it is a power of worldwide influence. If you go anywhere in the country, anywhere in the world, you will find a McDonald's. Won't you? Go to Japan, there's a McDonald's. Go to Australia, there's a McDonald's. Go to Russia, go to Moscow, there's a McDonald's. They have 22 cash registers in the one in Moscow. It's that big. The influence of America is worldwide, isn't it? The cultural influence of America is worldwide. Movies from America, man, Hollywood is the big place. And all over the world, these movies are sent out. What is the most spoken language in the world? I didn't check that statistic. It could be Chinese because there's a lot of Chinese too. But English, I think, is the largest spoken, the most spoken. You're saying it's the second? What, Spanish is the first? Chinese? You think Chinese? Okay. But there's a lot of Chinese people too, right? But English is all over the place. You can practically travel without an interpreter if you stick to the airports and the tourism spots because they speak English as well. The influence of America, we can't deny it. It's worldwide. Revelation 13:12, also supports this, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. It is a worldwide influence where the earth, it forces and causes, enforces the earth to worship the first beast. The United States of America, this great power that is worldwide, it's not just restricted to our 50 states, but it is a worldwide influence. Number six, identifying Mark changes from a lamb to a dragon. John sees it in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." In the Bible, who is the lamb? Jesus Christ. Now, this beast is not Jesus Christ. We've identified it as a nation. But it speaks like Jesus Christ would. It speaks with peace. It speaks with Christian values. How does a nation speak? How does it convey what it wants to say? Through its laws, right? Through what it dictates, through its legislation. You follow this, you listen to me, and you will be okay. You don't follow this, and you don't listen to me as a nation, then we will put you in prison. Right? That's how it speaks. It conveys its wishes. And when the United States starts, when it started in back, you know, and even still today, it speaks as a lamb. It speaks peacefully. It has peaceful interactions. But, and we've even seen some of this today, how it will change to speak like a dragon. And the dragon in this context is Rome. It's referring to Rome. And just like how Rome wanted to spread out and conquer the world, we can see the United States of America wanting to spread out and wanting to conquer the world with its legislation, with its military force, right? There's the saying, speak softly and carry a big stick, right? And that's something that America holds up strongly. You know, we'll speak softly. We'll go to a nation, maybe Iraq or Somalia or Romania, and we'll help and we'll encourage the people of that nation. But if they, you know, if we need to, we'll use that big stick to enforce them to do things that we think they should do. So, the United States of America is this beast that can speak like a lamb, which at first begins peaceful talks, peaceful influences, but will eventually speak like a dragon, spreading out its military might and using a big stick or using the big guns of the military. Now I don't have. I'm a patriot. Don't think I'm dogging the United States. I love being American. I love the freedom that it gives you, and the freedom that it gives us. But there will come a time when that freedom may very well be taken away. It very well may be taken away. Revelation 13 verse 12, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." It enforces people to follow that first beast. And when you force someone, legislation is enforced. You cannot force someone to do something that they don't want to do. You can, but you'll get a lot of resistance. But the force and the enforcer of the second beast is someday going to enforce the legislation of the first beast. And how does it do that? It is going to unite church and state. Church and state will unite to enforce religious practices. There will come a time when our freedom will be taken away. Our country was started on freedom. But there will come a time when it will be taken away. And how can you, you're saying, how can you say this, Pastor John? This is America! Land of the free, the home of the brave. Well, let me take you back 8 years ago, 7.5 years ago. September 11, what took place after September 11 that took away some of the freedoms of the citizens. There were Patriot Acts. Now, as we've discussed here at Discover Prophecy, we are not trying to emphasize one political party over another. We don't want to sway who you vote for or what your political feelings are. But as we look at the history, the Patriot Act, some people say, depending on how you look at it, took away freedoms of the citizens. Now, September 10, do you think that America would say, yes, we need a Patriot Act so that we can ensure security in our nation? September 10, would that have taken place? No. No, it wouldn't have. This is the land of the free, home of the brave. We are going to stand by our freedom. But when our freedom gets trampled upon, if you fly planes into our building, we're going to cross-reference you. We're going to check you. We're going to take away even a few of your freedoms. And so when the Patriot Act was signed, and the Homeland Security is all gathered up and put together, the emphasis is on security, securing the homeland, Homeland Security. But in that, people are willing to give up some of their freedoms, aren't they? They're willing to give up a little bit of freedom so that they can be secure. There's going to be a church and state union. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. This beast was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The image of the beast is the first beast, the image of that first beast, papal Rome. Those who do not worship that beast will be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. How are you going to enforce someone to not buy or not or sell? How can you enforce that? You can enforce that with laws, right? With legislation. As the beast speaks like a dragon, you can enforce that with different kinds of laws and legislation. And as church and state will unite, legislating morality, there will be those laws that restrict buying and selling if you do not have the mark of the beast. Now, last night we discussed the mark of the beast, and we described that the mark of the beast was not a literal mark. It's not something that is inscribed on our foreheads or written on our hands. The mark of the authority of the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, is that of Sunday. And by worshiping on the Sunday, what they determine the Lord's Day, is paying homage to the beast, paying homage to the Catholic Church. Even if you're not a Catholic person, yet you're worshiping on Sunday, you are still paying homage to the Catholic Church. And in that is the Catholic's mark of authority, and that would be then the mark of the beast. But no one has the mark of the beast right now, because no one is restricted of buying and selling right now, are they? No one is enforced to worship on Sunday or any other day of the week, are they? So the mark of the beast has not been enforced yet. But we do not want to receive the mark of the beast, because as Revelation 14 tells us, they will be destroyed, those who have the mark of the beast. Church and state will unite Chief Justice William Rehnquist, who was the previous Chief Justice, declares that the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor which has proved useless as a guide to judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned. He says there should not even be this separation between church and state, but they should be united so they can enforce morality. David Nelson from 1992, he says that the separation of church and state is, one, not a teaching of the founding fathers, two, not a historical teaching, three, not a teaching of law, except in recent years, and four, not a biblical teaching. In summary, there should be absolutely no separation of church and state in America. So these people are declaring that the state should then legislate morality along with the church. Now, who votes laws into action? We live in a democracy. Who votes laws and who votes people into the Senate and House of Representatives, those sorts of things? Who votes that in? The people. And it's the majority of the people, right? It's the majority who wins to go into political office, or the majority who votes a law into actual law, a bill into law, right? It's the majority. We live in a democracy. But what if the majority is voting something in that is not freedom, that is restricting freedoms, and the majority is restricting freedoms from the minority? That would not be right, would it? And if there's this union of church and state, then that, you know, that would happen, because the church would be legislating with the state civil laws that would enforce the church's morality, whichever church it would be. From the St. Louis Dispatch, October 29, 1991, as the second century of the Bill of Rights draws to a close, the Supreme Court is redefining what religious liberty will mean in the third century. Broadly, the court's new approach helps conventional religions while hurting unconventional ones. You notice that? The majority, the conventional religions, those that have been, you know, those that are large, most likely, those that are established as part of the state, that the court's new approach will help the conventional religions while hurting unconventional ones. Now, if the whole world wonders after the beast, the whole world is worshiping on Sunday. But what about the other, and that would be a conventional, the conventional religions. What about the churches or the people who worship on Sabbath, on Saturday? The courts would not help them, would they? So this combination of church and state, I'm against it. There should not be a combination of church and state. But there will be, because people are pushing for it. People are pushing for it. After September 11, it was quite interesting to notice that all of the politicians all of a sudden got religion, didn't they? They all stood out on the steps of the Capitol building and they sang, "God Bless America." Because after September 11, there was everybody going to church. The nation became a religious nation. It was a catastrophic event. There were many lives lost, and people believed and people thought, well, God is punishing us, so we must go to church, and we must go back to church, and we must enforce people to go to church. That way God will not punish us anymore. So you see these politicians, even now, on the anniversary of September 11, they stand out and they sing, "God Bless America." And you notice that there is a creeping in of church and state uniting together. Interestingly enough, anybody recognize him? Good old John McCain, right? And the one way that the devil is going to help this union of church and state is through signs and wonders. Prophesied in this prophecy in Revelation 13, that the beast performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Great signs and wonders will be performed by this second beast, by the United States. By this union of the church and state, it will unite, and it will deceive people through these signs and these wonders. Revelation 19:20 tells us that then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Those who receive the mark of the beast believe that they are true followers of God, but they are being deceived as the Bible tells us. They're being deceived by these signs and wonders, by miracles, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, being slain by the Spirit, a charismatic movement, signs and wonders, calling fire down from heaven. If you look in your Bibles, if you look in your concordance and you notice where the places were, where the occurrences were that fire came down from heaven, it was only God who sent the fire down from heaven. And it was at the time, and each of those times is when God was declaring that he was the true God. When God consumed Sodom and Gomorrah, declaring that he was God and that these people were not following God. He had given them their chance. When Elijah was on the Mount Carmel with the false prophets, God sent fire down from heaven, declaring that he was God. So each time when fire comes down from heaven, it's from God. But the beast and the devil working together will cause great signs. Now, I don't know if it's going to be really fire coming down from heaven, because that would be a pretty incredible miracle. Maybe lightning, you can see that all the time. But there's going to be signs and wonders that draw people after the beast in that union of church and state. The Bible predicts that. There's in the news, if you notice in the news, as different laws and legislation are trying to be passed, there's a group called the Christian Coalition who tries to make sure that moral clauses are put into laws. They try to ensure that moral legislation is passed, those good kinds of legislation. And they try to do whatever they can to unite together and to enforce morality. From the Liberty magazine, the 1980, if Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment, and that's exactly what we intend to do. Liberty magazine is a magazine that is actually describing the liberty that we have in America to worship freely, and it's trying to keep that separation of church and state. And they're having an interview here from the Christian Coalition saying that they can do anything. They can pass any law if they unite together. This is a quote from Pat Robertson in his book, The New World Order. He says, "The next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes is to itself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is a command for the personal benefit of each citizen." He's referring to Sabbath day as Sunday. "Higher civilizations rise when people can rest and draw inspiration from God. Laws in America," look at that, "laws in America that mandated a day of rest have been nullified as a violation of the separation of church and state. As an outright insult to God and his plan, only those policies that can be shown to have a clearly secular purpose are recognized." So he's saying that it would be good for us to worship on the Sabbath day. And he's referring Sabbath day as to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. They say it's the Lord's Day. He's saying it would be good for us. We should do that. And there should be laws to do that. But because of the separation of church and state, they only pass laws that are secular. So he wants to have that combination of church and state so that this church can influence the state to enforce some kind of Sunday law. And we know that that has been tried in the past. And even today, in different counties of Tennessee, you can't open your shop on Sundays. Now, some of those have sort of fallen away. They think blue laws, they call them blue laws, are not as emphasized anymore. And there's some places that are dry counties where you can't sell alcohol on Sundays. I remember when I was at school down in Chattanooga area, the Walmart closed at midnight on Saturday and reopened at noon on Sunday because they couldn't be open during church hours on Sunday. So there's been an attempt before. And Pat Robertson is saying there should be more. This is actually Ralph Reed, a former head of the Christian Coalition. And he says, "I believe if Catholics and evangelicals can unite, there is no person who runs for office in any city or any state in America that can't be elected. And there is no bill that can't be passed in either House of Congress or any state legislative chamber anywhere in America. It is the emerging force in the electorate today. So if there's a united force of the Christian coalition, of the Christian believers, that there would be laws passed and enacted. Thomas P. Milady, the U.S. ambassador to the Vatican. Remember the other night we talked about ambassadors are only two political entities? We have an ambassador to the Vatican. And he says, I believe that the United States is the world's only superpower. We already clarified that. He says it here. The United States is the world's only superpower, and the Holy See, that is the Vatican, the Catholic Church, as the only worldwide political sovereignty, have significant roles to play in the future. Their actions will impact the lives of people in all parts of the globe. Now, there have been times when the Catholic Church and the United States have joined forces together to try to eradicate social problems, communism, and they've joined together and tried to do that. There will be a time when they will join forces together even more. Dr. Barbara Darlene Smith from the Sunday Closing Laws Revisited, she's writing from Boston, only with a renewed vision, with a statewide grassroots effort, and with the will to be political in defense of the Sunday laws, will common day of rest advocates in this Commonwealth, Massachusetts, be able to persevere against the tremendous odds faced in defense of the current Sunday closing laws. She's saying there should be more Sunday closing laws. And it would be with that grassroots effort, with people joining together and forging together and establishing laws and legislation. Now, last night we looked at Pope John II's encyclical letter, the Lord's Day, or Dies Domini. He wrote this a number of years ago before he passed away. And he emphasizes the importance of a Sabbath worship. When he says Sabbath, he's referring to Sunday, the Lord's Day. And that he emphasizes it, and he describes the significance of the Sabbath in this. We're going to look at several quotes in here. They're separated by sections, and you can find this on the Vatican website. Just search for the Lord's Day, search for Dies Domini. You'll find it there. Get your own copy if you wanted to read it and see what the Pope has to say and what he wants to see happen in the future. From section 3, he says, the coming of the third millennium, which calls believers to reflect upon the course of history in the light of Christ, also invites them to rediscover with new intensity the meaning of Sunday. Rediscover what it means to have the day of worship. Section 4, he says, until quite recently, it was easier in traditional Christian countries to keep Sunday holy because it was an almost universal practice, and because, even in the organization of society, Sunday rest was considered a fixed part of the work schedule. So he's describing, which is a true statement, until recently, there has been just 5 days of work a week. But now that the world is getting more and more busy, I guess you could say, men are running to and fro, we're trying to make lives for ourselves, so busy that it's no longer part of the work week. And so he's saying that Sunday was then part of the work schedule, and it was a universal practice. He's emphasizing the importance of that day of worship. From section 30, he says, what began as a spontaneous practice, that would be observing Sunday, later became a juridically sanctioned norm. The Lord's Day has structured the history of the Christian, of the church, throughout 2,000 years. How could we think that it will not continue to shape her future? He's declaring correct history. Sunday worship was a spontaneous thing. It was not a regular practice early on in the history of the Christian church, as we've looked at. But it came in, it creeped in through various practices and worldly teachings. And he says that this Sunday worship is going to be something that affects the church in the future, most assuredly. Also from section 30, she, the Catholic Church, feels herself called to a new catechetical and pastoral commitment in order to ensure that, in the normal course of life, none of her children are depraved of the rich outpouring of grace which the celebration of the Lord's Day brings. He emphasizes the importance of the Lord's Day. Then he says, it was only later, faced with the half-heartedness of some, that the church had to make explicit the duty to attend Sunday Mass. More often than not, this was done in the form of exhortation, but at times, the church had to resort to specific canonical precepts. So he's saying that Sunday observance is really good, and we should all do it. And we should exhort one another to do it. But if people won't go to church on Sunday, we should resort to specific canonical precepts. And he continues in section 47. He says, and this was the case in a number of local councils from the 4th century onwards, as at the Council of Elvira of 300, which speaks not of an obligation, but of penalties after 3 absences. So rather than being obligated to go to church, if you missed 3 days, you were fined. How would you like that? If you missed 3 days of church, we'll fine you. You've got to put it in the offering plate. All right? Maybe we'll have more offerings that way. You never know. But it was enforced. There was a penalty after 3 absences. And most especially from the 6th century onwards, as in the Council of Ags in 506, these decrees of local councils led to a universal practice, the obligatory character of which was taken as something quite normal. So something to enforce, if you were enforced to worship, it became normal. It was normal to do that. And he's saying throughout history, this has taken place, that there was these laws, these were things that were enforced. Still from section 47, he says that the Code of Canon Law of 1917, for the first time, gathered this tradition into universal law. The present code reiterates the saying that on Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to attend Mass. Talking about more laws that have been enacted to obligate people to attend Sunday worship, the Mass. Section 64, only in the 4th century did the civil law of the Roman Empire recognize the weekly recurrence, determining that the day of the sun, the judges, the people of the cities, and the various trade corporations would not work. He's got correct history here. Only in the 4th century did, what is this, civil law of the Roman Empire recognize the weekly recurrence, the weekly Sunday. And he's saying that it was at that time that on the day of the sun, the judges, the people of the cities, and the various trade corporations would not work. In the 4th century, which is the time of Constantine, the Sunday worship was enforced. People could not work. They were not supposed to work because church and state were united. Church and the government were together. From section 66, when through the centuries she has made laws concerning Sunday rest, look at it, the church has made laws concerning Sunday rest. The church has had in mind above all the work of servants and workers, certainly not because this work was any less worthy when compared to the spiritual requirements of Sunday observance. When there is something enforced to worship on Sunday, just like the little video that we saw with Jones and the senator at the very beginning, trying to enforce Sunday observance for the good of people. For the good of people is how they try to package that law. Now this is a footnote. 109 is a footnote. And he describes one of these laws concerning Sunday rest in the footnote. So we'll go to the footnote 109. And he says that the most ancient text of this kind, those Sunday laws, is Canon 29 of the Council of Laodicea, which is the second half of the 4th century, Mansi 2, 569 to 570. From the 6th century, many councils prohibited opera ruralia. The legislation by civil laws became increasingly detailed. And this Canon 29 from the Council of Laodicea states, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. So he's using this example that we should start enforcing laws like this that were written back in the 4th century. He says we should start doing that for the good of people so that we can worship on Sunday. Section 66. But rather because it needed greater regulation to lighten its burden and thus enable everyone to keep the Lord's Day holy. Those kinds of laws were enabled to keep the Lord's Day holy. In this manner, my predecessor, Pope Leo VIII, and his 13th, Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical Rerum Novarum, spoke of Sunday rest as a worker's right, which the state must guarantee. Do you notice how Pope John Paul is saying the state is the one who must enforce Sunday? And which government, which state do you think that is going to be? The one that has the most worldwide prominence? The United States. Last one. I know you're getting tired of Pope John Paul, aren't you? You want to hear the Bible? Section 67, therefore, also in particular circumstance of their own time. This is our own time. So this is just a few years ago he's talking about. Our own time. Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. So he is saying that Christians should unite together and we should ensure that we should be able to keep Sunday holy, and we should enforce that with civil legislation. I say, wow. That's pretty stark, plainly, bluntly saying the church should unite with the state and enforce worship. But friends, you know that God never enforces worship. He wants us to worship Him out of love. And He will not ever force any of us to choose Him or force any of us to worship on a day, any day. He won't even force us to worship on the Sabbath, which He describes in His Bible to be the true Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. He won't do that. It's the devil who enforces. And working through, someday in the future, working through the United States, He will enforce that legislation that will enable the power of the first beast to be worked through, enforcing Sunday. Now, I'm a fully an American, like I say. I love being American. I was born in America. I went to, I'll tell you real quick, I went to Australia for a number of months when I was in college, and they had a karaoke party that we had, someone's birthday party. And there was, it was me and it was the American. It was the other American who was volunteering as well. And they had a karaoke party and they pulled up a song, Born in America. I hadn't really heard the song before. I knew the chorus. Born in America. I was born in America. But yeah. Home of the brave, land of the free. But someday there will be a time when those freedoms will be taken away. And September 11 gave us a little glimpse of what that's going to be like. Where everyone rallied together. God is angry at us. We must worship together. We must join together. And there will be some kind of act, some kind of Patriot Act again, who knows, some kind of enforcement, some kind of legislation that will force worship on Sunday. At the previous church that I was working at up in Louisville, there was a member there who heard this message, and he came to the presenter and he shared with the presenter. I was actually helping the host, like what Brother Dell's been doing, and the presenter was the one who was doing all the speaking, like me. And he came up and he shared with the presenter that there are actually, you know, laws already established that for Sunday. We've talked a few about blue laws. But this man worked at gas stations. He had his own gas station where he just got new cash registers that controlled his gas pumps. Brand new cash registers that controlled his gas pumps. It was hooked into the internet so that all of the transactions could be recorded on the internet at the central company's location. And also, the central company the headquarters, can control even his gas pumps. And he showed the other presenter and myself in his manual of the new cash registers how to enact blue laws on his cash register so that it would have to be closed. His gas station could not be open on Sunday. These blue laws. And he sent a few pictures. I'm getting ahead of myself too, but I'll come back to these. He sent a few pictures of his actual cash register. And on this cash register, it says selection number 22, blue law setup. He's got 8 gas pumps. You can see them right here. And someone here is just checking out of that one gas pump. And he has a place to set up blue laws. And in this function, you can restrict on Sunday. And he is saying, and the manager of this gas station, he was saying that even the company, the organization, the central organization can control his pumps. And they can shut down his pumps even if he wants it to stay open. And so this is quite amazing how technology is being incorporated from a remote place, a place that's not connected to, it's not right next to the gas station, remotely they can affect what is taking place. It's incredible, incredible. But from Christianity Today, May 7, 1976, so this was a number of years ago. Dell, I wasn't even around. All businesses, including gasoline stations and restaurants, should close every Sunday by force of legislative fiat through the duly elected officials of the people. That says it right there. All these places should be closed on Sunday. But you know, God does not enforce worship. He does not. And so my call to you tonight, my plea to you tonight, is to follow Jesus. There will be a time when our freedoms will be taken away. Where will you be standing on that day? Will you be standing firm in the freedom of Jesus Christ, knowing that you are following the truth and that you are not going against your conscience, not going against the wishes of God? Or are you just going to give in because it's easier? Where will you be standing on that day? I choose to stand with Jesus. And I pray that that is your choice as well. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have looked at this prophecy, this incredible vision that you gave John, it is solemn to think that our home country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, will someday restrict our freedoms. But Lord, you have given us a mind to understand. You have given us a conscience to make a choice. And Lord, we choose you. I pray that each one here makes a statement in their lives that they will follow you no matter what the cost. Keep us faithful. Help us to learn more about you each and every day so that we can stand firm on the day when we are questioned, on the day when judgment comes. May our hearts be right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.